who served as a soldier in his own expense, who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruits, or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk. Do I say these things on human authority? Does this not law say the name? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out of the grains. It is for oxen that God is concerned. Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow and hope that the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop.
Good. Thank you, Hedden. The scripture is terrific. You know that? When you can be the Apostle Paul and you're dealing with some very difficult people, and to make your point, you say, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Where did that come from and why? We'll see that. Our song we sang, Free, 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 the Free Gospel. I want to tell you a little history lesson, as I am wont to do. And when I say my first sentence, it may sound like my history is a little jumbled, because in the middle of the 17th century, during the Civil War, a group set out to a new land to find political and religious freedom. That sounds like the beginnings of a stroke, right? All those things don't seem to go together. Well, it was England's Civil War during the middle of the 17th century. And the Civil War there was between those who were royalists, those who were aligned with the king, with Charles I, as I understand it. Laura can express these things more clearly than I can if you're interested, between the royalists and the parliamentarians, those who thought that the people should have representation and rule. So the royalists and the parliamentarians. Parliamentarians were also called roundheads. That's another story for a different time. Anyway, this is the Civil War. Not a Civil War like in our country that mainly affected our country, but when you're one of the superpowers that existed at the time, that Civil War spilled over into the Commonwealth, including the little island of Bermuda. Bermuda, a British possession, and there was dispute and angling and wrangling there, and it became so much so profound, so threatening, that if you did not conform and swear loyalty to the crown, that it became the best thing that could happen would be to leave. And so, about 1648, a group of Puritan settlers, these people that thought they should be able to worship the Lord according to what they saw the scripture taught, left and set sail south of Bermuda to some islands that England had also laid claim to but were largely uninhabited, the Bahama Islands. They went to an island that was known at that time as Sagadio. Uninhabited, they felt that would be a place where they could practice their faith and establish a colony based on political principles that they were in agreement with. A place where they could be free. And so they renamed it, Eleuthera, freedom, or just simply free. Now, I mention all that because in our passage today, Paul speaks of this very thing, that he is free. And the word that is used in the Greek text is the same word that the settlers used, Eleutheros, free. Paul was a free man. And as a free man, he's committed to making something else free, something else available without charge, the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've been going through 1 Corinthians, and we've been considering the assembly now and its problems as we've looked at this New Testament church, and we're in this section of our outline, and we're talking about in relation to personal liberty. Now, last time we talked about meat offered to idols. And what we saw there, we saw it was best that some would refrain from all the freedoms that they had, their liberty they had in Christ, so as not to offend another brother. And Paul puts his money where his mouth is, because we'll see here in chapter 9, he too sets aside what is his right for the benefit of the Corinthians and for the benefit of the lost. So we'll begin, if you would, just look at verse 1, and we'll talk about it just a little bit. Before we read, let's just go to the Lord one more time in prayer. Father, help us to grasp what we see here. Help us to understand from your word what it is you would have us to take home with us. Father, it is imperative that your word be clear, and we pray your spirit would work within our hearts to help us to grasp these things and to apply them to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When we go through chapter 9, there's lots of questions. I wonder if it wasn't Paul's method of teaching. The Lord Jesus would do that, wouldn't he? He would ask questions, fully knowing the answers, but he wanted you to figure out, use your own thinking. And Paul does the same thing. So here he is here in the opening verses. He says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yea, doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this. You remember Paul was writing to them based on a letter he had received and based on reports he'd received. And there are people that are busy in the church at Corinth, doing the devil's work. You know, the devil's always busy. You know, the devil's always busy. You know, you and I, we need a day off from time to time. We finish our day and we like to maybe sit on the sofa, chill out, free our mind a little bit. Maybe you like to read. Maybe you like to listen to music. Maybe you just like to stare at the wall, but you just got to stop. Well, the devil's always busy. He doesn't stop. And the devil's busy right here in the church at Corinth. And there's people that are saying this. You know, they're going around, and they may be whispering it. They may be that they're saying it out loud boldly. But here's what they're saying. They're saying, you know, Paul isn't really an apostle. You know, he didn't walk with the Lord for 3 years like Peter, James, and John, or even Matthias, that they identified to take the place of Judas. There still had to be people that had been with the Lord throughout his ministry. Paul's a good guy. Don't get me wrong. You can hear him. You know, Paul really knows the Scripture, but, you know, frankly, he was a Pharisee. That was his job, to know the Scripture. Of course he knows the Scripture. But, you know, we need to protect the testimony of the real apostles. You know, we need to guard their reputations from those who would, even well-meaning people like Paul, we need to protect the reputation so they don't presume on the authority of the real apostles. You hear this? Have you heard talk like that? People justify a position, justify what they're saying, sow seeds of doubt, create division. Who's good at that? Yea, hath God said. Who's good at sowing seeds of doubt? You say, well, okay, but that's, you know, 2,000 years ago. What do people say today? You know, I've read lots of places, lots of times, people say, well, you know, what Paul wrote and what the Lord Jesus said, that's two different things. That the Paul was a misogynist. You know, he didn't really like women. You know, he was a single man. And so that's why he puts women in their place. And the Lord Jesus was not that way. People say that. People who would try to discredit the Scripture say that, so that when you come to the epistles, you have this doubt in your mind of, well, can I even trust this? You know, Paul wrote this part. Maybe I should just stay in the Gospels. The devil is busy. The devil is busy. And here he wants to discredit the person that has written about half of our New Testament, who God used to bring the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures, into the New Testament for us to see the application of the things that are there and to introduce the gospel to the Gentiles. Us. Paul says, I'm an apostle. Yes. An apostle had to have seen the Lord and to be commissioned by Him. Apostle is one sent. I remember one time at a youth rally, they held up a penny and said, when you think of an apostle, you think of a missionary, think of one sent. Because that's what they were. They were sent forth by the Lord Himself. And so Paul says, if there's any needed proof besides the fact that I've seen the risen Lord, that I have that commission from Him to go forth and to carry the gospel forth as He has directed me, well, here's the proof. Our president said a couple of weeks ago, well, talking about his record, he said, well, the proof's in the pudding. Now, you can decide whether you like that pudding or not. But Paul says, the proof in my pudding is right here. It's you, Corinthians, that you have received the gospel, that here a testimony for the Lord Jesus is established. He says, look, a free man, I have the right, or I have the authority, or I have the power to eat and to drink, to have a wife with me in my ministry. All these things are things that the apostles had and could expect to be supported by the Lord's people. He says there in verse 6, or do you think just me and Barnabas should have to work for a living? In fact, we have the right, as those sent forth by the Lord, to be supported by the Lord's people. Now, that's a true thing. We send missionaries to the foreign field, or we have those who labor in the gospel here in this country. They have every right to be supported by those of us who are employed otherwise. Now, we get paid for our work. We get paid and we enjoy the blessings of our work. Well, the Lord looks to us, has us to support them. And Paul goes on in verse 7, and he says, who goes a warfare any time at his own charges? In other words, who goes to war at his own expense? Well, nobody. They go to war expecting the government that has sent them to meet their needs as they fight. If I'm fighting on the battlefield, I don't have time to work in my farm or to work in my job. And so I am supported by the government that has sent me forth. So nobody goes to war at their own expense. And he says, who plants a vineyard? What farmer is there that goes to all the trouble of cultivating a field or planting a vineyard or working with the soil in any way to bring forth something and doesn't expect to receive some of the fruit from it? I mean, who would do that? What kind of farmer would that be? A hungry one, right? Or he says, who feeds a flock? What kind of shepherd would raise and nurture up a flock of animals, and he wouldn't even partake of the milk of it. He wouldn't enjoy it. He says everybody gets benefit from their labor. And then he says this. Do I say this as a man? Verse 8. What does the law say? What does the Old Testament say? What does the Scripture say? And you remember, Paul has brought their minds around again and again to the Old Testament as we've gone through the letter thus far. And he says, here's what it says. Here's a verse that you thought didn't mean anything. Here's a scripture that you thought was like an aberration, plopped right in the middle of Deuteronomy 25 for no apparent reason. I mean, Deuteronomy 25, if you go back here and read it, you read, this is what these people should do, this is what you do in this situation, this is what you do in this situation, here's how people respond to this. And right in here, there's this verse about oxes. You're like, that's strange. Paul says, the law says, you don't muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. He said, do you think God wrote that for oxen? Well, in fact, God does care about oxen. We read about that in other places. But he says, didn't he say it for our sakes? Verse 10. He says, it is for our sakes. It's written that he that plows should plow in hope, that he that threshes should partake in that hope, would have a part in it. And so Paul transfers the thought from secular work to work on the spiritual plane, where we're working in the Lord's work, sharing the gospel or doing missionary work or whatever that work is that God has set at your hand to do, that work, that if there's work that takes you away from being able to be secularly employed, he's going to meet your need. And you can enjoy, you can participate in this hope of a harvest. If we've sown, verse 11, unto you spiritual things, this is a great thing if we should reap your carnal things. I mean, we're sowing that which goes to eternal life. Should we not receive some benefit in this life? He says there's other people here that you are supporting. I mean, the church was already doing it. It's not like this was some foreign thing to them. They saw this as a need. Well, Paul planted that meeting. Paul started that work. He says, don't you know, he points again to the Old Testament. He said, don't you know, verse 13, they which minister of the holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers of the altar. So whether you are just a Levite on the lower end who's charged with the work in the tabernacle or later in the temple, or whether you're one of the priests there offering the sacrifice before God, both get benefit from being those people that God has set aside for that service, for that religious service. Even so, verse 14, has the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Now, all this goes to this very thought that Paul is trying to convey to them of his apostleship. His apostleship. But, verse 15, but I have a right to it, but I could expect it, but I have used none of these things. And I haven't written you this, so you're like, oh, Paul thinks we need to pony up. He said, no, I haven't written you these things so it'd be done for me. It'd be better for me to die than any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. The Lord has commanded me, directed me to be the bringer of the gospel to you. And so I'm not here to take something from you, to get reward from you for this work that God has committed me to do. What is my reward then? Verse 18. When I preach the gospel, that I might make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power or my right or my authority in the gospel. Even as Paul had said, you might want to restrict your own liberty back in chapter 8, he's saying, I do that myself. He would not come into a pagan land and then expect the pagans to support him. That's why Paul worked with his hands. That's why Paul was a tent maker. Barnabas, likewise, when he's engaged in some kind of craft, maybe he worked with Paul, maybe he did something else, but they supported themselves. So the gospel, there was nothing anyone could say, well, you do this because you expect a little of that. We absolutely have a responsibility to support those in the Lord's work. But they also have the opportunity to say, no, I'm not taking anything of the Gentiles. I'm not taking anything of the lost that they might think they're getting merit toward heaven. See? That's the thing. People have all kind of strange ideas about what God wants, or what would make God happy, or what would work. Years ago, when we had our family business, my brother took a spell for a while that we had these little looked like a little bitty Bible. It was just a little staple-bound thing with a collection of verses in it. Gospel verses, and whenever we sent out an invoice, he'd put it in the envelope. It'd just be a little something in the mail. Whoever opened it, John Lee Paint Company. I don't know if you remember the John Lee Paint Company down in Montgomery. John Lee Paint Company bought some ball caps or T-shirts or something from us when we had the cap shop, and I had the opportunity to go down there because they'd bought some materials from us. And Mr. John Lee himself, if you ever saw their ad, it was one of those kind of 1950s thing where his head was real big on a little body, you know, with a little paintbrush or something. The John Lee Paint Company. And Mr. John Lee said, hey, man, I really appreciate that little Bible you sent me. Really? Yeah, the day I got that, a guy that's owed me a bunch of money for a long time came through and paid me. It was like a good luck charm, and he got this little Bible in the mail, and you're like, well, that wasn't the intent, you know. But people have strange ideas, and the best thing we can do, and what Paul is here, he doesn't want anybody to think that they're somehow gaining heaven or meriting heaven by, I got to feed Paul this week because, you know, he's that poor preacher guy down from Jerusalem. He said, this is my reward, that I make the gospel of Christ without charge. I'm free, verse 19 says, though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. I like the way Darby renders it in his new translation, that I may gain the most possible. He said, unto the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law of Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. And to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. When you think about your own testimony, and we think about Paul and his gospel work, you don't talk to everybody the same way. Not everybody has the same interest or the same things. If Paul and I are talking about higher mathematics, then I would not go to Tim and talk about higher mathematics. We'd talk about structural engineering, both things I know nothing about, right? But those are the things they know of. Paul says, now, there's no compromise of the gospel in any of these, by the way. There's no change of the message to any of these, by the way. But he says, as a Jew, and Paul was Jewish, of course, as nationally, then when I'm with the Jews, maybe I eat what the Jews eat. I restrict myself from maybe things I'm free to eat or have, but I know it's ceremonially not right for them. So fine. I don't create a problem or try to beat a hobby horse. I become as a Jew. He said, to those that are under the law, well, aren't the Jews under the law? Yes. But now we're talking a ceremonial position. So there's Gentile proselytes, too, that are also under the law. Like, I think, the Ethiopian official that we talked about recently. I think he was up at Jerusalem because he was a Jewish proselyte, someone who had adopted the Jewish religion even though they weren't Jewish. He said, for them, I conduct myself as one who is honoring to the law. But he said, then there's people that aren't under the law. Well, who are those? It's the Gentiles. They don't know anything about the Jewish law. They're not a part of the Jewish law. So I adapt to them. You think about Paul at Mars Hill. He didn't go there in Athens to talk to them about the Jewish religion. He said, look, I spotted an idol that says to the unknown God. I want to tell you about that unknown God. I'm identifying something you're interested in here. Now let's talk about that, and I'll tell you who he is so you can know him too. And then Paul says to the weak, became I as weak that I might gain the weak. Now, some commentators think that he is referring to those who are weak in the faith, as we see in chapter 8, as we talked about in chapter 8. I may be, but I think he's talking about witnessing to the lost here. You know, the weak in society, those who are the people in the shadows, those who are the downtrodden, those who are the humble, the off-scouring of society. Paul didn't approach them as a proud Jew. Paul didn't approach them as a Pharisee. Paul didn't approach them as a Roman citizen. He approached them as a simple, helpless sinner in need of a great Savior. And that was absolutely true. Sometimes we see ourselves in a little brighter light than maybe we ought. The fact is, we all are, without the Lord, guilty, helpless, hopeless sinners who cannot gain, who cannot merit heaven, who cannot buy God's attention, who cannot make God our debtor, enslaved and shackled to sin and condemned to eternal punishment. We also needed that free gospel. Paul says, I'm free to preach it, and I'm free to make it available to you. And I want you to know it's free. The old preacher said, thinking about the Lord Jesus on the cross, he said, you know, the gospel is free, but it wasn't cheap. It cost God his son. These last verses that we might look at, beginning in verse 24, Paul says, here's the thing. Don't you know that those who run in a race, well, if you're a runner in a race, everybody's running, right? But only one receives a prize. So run that you might obtain. Well, what's he talking about now? See, all of a sudden, jump to sports. This is interesting. You know, in long before the Olympics were established, there were games. They were practiced all over Greece. And in the ancient world, the Isthmian Games, because they were held on the Isthmus, say that three times real fast, in Greece, were very popular. And so he draws these believers to something they would know nationally, right? Every man that strives for mastery, who wants to be a success at what he does, who wants to be accomplished at whatever he is doing, particularly the athlete, well, he's temperate. He's self-controlled in all things, right? He works his body. If he's a runner, he builds certain muscles. If you're a swimmer, you build different muscles. If you are a weightlifter, you build muscles in a different way there. However you compete, that is what you work at. If you're a marksman or involved in some sport that requires that, there's practice, understanding why and how things work a certain way so that you might gain the mastery, so that you might succeed. He says, these fellows that compete, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. I was in the attic yesterday, and I saw a box. And in that box are stacks of trophies from Little League and all sorts of sporting things that our children were involved in. There's a box. And it sits in the attic. And I suppose over time, even that plastic and all will eventually fade away. It's already faded away from the minds of those that participated, apparently. I keep them there because, you know, I paid for their part in all those sports. I should get something for my investment, right? Paul says these in the Isthmian Games or in any sport competition, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. What was that crown? They didn't even get a ribbon with a medal. They got a laurel wreath placed on their head. It looked great for about a week, and then it would rot away like everything does. It's dead, right? He says, they do all that. They do all that self-discipline. They do all that exercise. They do all that work to get a crown that lasts a week. He says, we have an incorruptible crown to gain. And so I, Paul says, I run not as uncertainly. In other words, I'm not just out here willy-nilly running around. I have a goal. The goal is the Savior. The goal is to honor Him. I have a target. I have something I'm striving for, His glory, His honor, that souls might come to Him and know Him as I know Him, as their Savior. He said, I fight not as one that beats the air. My fight is with me. I keep under my body, verse 27 says, and bring it into subjection. In other words, I have to discipline myself, like that athlete disciplines himself. I have to guard my liberty, my freedom, that I might bring honor and glory to the Lord. Lest when I have preached to others, I might become disqualified. I can mar my testimony so that I'm set aside. I don't lose my salvation, but the Lord might not be able to use me as He would desire, as would bring Him more glory. I don't want to be a castaway. A brother once told me years ago, he said, you know, a lot of folks start well, they don't always finish well. We need to be among those who want to finish well for the Savior. You know, real freedom isn't free to do whatever you want. You know, we live in the land of the free, right? But it doesn't mean I can steal or hurt or kill whatever I or whoever I want, right? Our freedom is based on laws and structure that gives freedom to, in our society. The freedom we have as believers rests in our submission as servants to the Lord Jesus Christ. As we serve Him, as He meets our every need, we enjoy the blessings of His service. We're set free. Right? We're set free from the bondage of sin. We're set free from the punishment of sin. One day, we'll even be set free from the very presence of it when we're in the presence of our Savior, and that's a sure place we'll be. So set free, we can boldly share the gospel with those around us. We don't have fear of death and those things. Well, what's the worst going to happen? Well, they'll kill you. Well, then I'll be with the Lord. I'll be free for sure. May we, who know Him as Savior, be willing and obedient followers of the one who humbled Himself to the death of the cross for us. Father, we give You thanks again for every thought of how we might conduct ourselves in a matter that brings you glory. Father, we come as those who will readily acknowledge that without the Savior we have no hope, and that He laid down His very life that we might have life. He died that we would not have to die and be eternally separated from You, but rather that we would have a sure hope of heaven for everyone who puts their trust in Him as Savior. Father, as those who regularly would marvel on the great love that's been shown to us, Father, we want to demonstrate our own love back. Even as a child would run up and hug a parent and just, without being able to say it, just say, "I love you," without being able to explain why. Father, we come. We want to show You how we love You too. We want the Savior to know how we love Him. And so, Father, help us to not adopt the thinking of this world, to not look for my rights and everything, rather to think, what would my Savior have me to do? What should I do in this situation, or as I talk with these people, or as I interact with my employer or employees or school chums or whatever the situation or case might be? Father, help us to recognize our first and only loyalty is to our Savior. And as we go through our daily walk, whether it's our work or our neighborhood or our classes or wherever, we're there as representatives and as obedient servants of the One who has given us freedom, true, eternal freedom in Him. We thank You for Your love shown to us through the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray.